While they're being dismissed, today is Easter, the day we celebrate in a special way the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, our theme for our mission conference has been "The World is Waiting." The truth of the matter is that the majority of the people in our world today have never heard that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for them, that He who knew no sin took their sins upon Himself and died in their place, was buried, and on the third day rose again, so that they might have the wonderful gift of salvation and the wonderful gift of eternal life. That's why missions is such a vital part, should be such a vital part of our church, because that's why God has left us here. And that's to carry the message of the gospel to every person. And so with that in mind this morning, I would like for us to turn in our Bibles, if you would please, to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, Good Samaritans. Good Samaritans. In the Straits Times, on the 3rd of February of this year, on February the 3rd, there was an article published about a certain lady by the name of Madame Nerissa. You may have seen the article. During a ceremony at the UBS Business University, Madame Nerissa was presented a trophy by Prime Minister Lee, and she was named the first Straits Times Singaporean of the year. Now, if you remember something about the story, Madame Nerissa works as a sales promoter. And while in a certain supermarket right here in Topayo, she made headlines in October of 2014 when she came to the aid of an elderly Chinese gentleman while the rest of the people in the market were backing away and distancing themselves from a very sad situation. According to the article, and I quote, "The judges for the award noted how she had not been deterred by the barriers of age, gender, race, or language to step forward to help a stranger in need." Pretty good statement, isn't it? Pretty good statement. Certainly, Madame Nerissa is a great lady because she was moved by her spirit of human compassion to help someone who, frankly, could not help himself. But the thing that caught my attention in all of this article, the thing that caught my attention is that the headline declared her to be a good Samaritan. Declared her to be a good Samaritan. Now, everybody knows that this is a term that is, we use it in this way. Anybody who does good for somebody else, they come to the aid of somebody else. Everybody knows we call them good Samaritan. What everybody does not know is that term is actually lifted right out of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see here in our text together this morning. I want us to notice the background of the story for the first Good Samaritan. The first Good Samaritan, the background of the story, you found the place in Luke chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse number 25 and following. The Bible says that a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "What is written in the law? What does the law say? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he, that's the Lord Jesus, he answered the lawyer after he gives his answer. Jesus now responds and says, "Thou hast answered right. Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." In other words, what Jesus said to this man was simply this: if you will truly love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. If you will truly love God in that way so that He is first in your life and you will love your neighbor as yourself, then you have eternal life. Now, how could He say that? Well, the reason is stated for us. If you go back to Matthew chapter 22, verse number 40, the Bible says, on these two commandments. And if you read the context, the two commandments He's talking about are the commandments to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And He says, on these two commandments, notice it, hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if we love God the way we ought to, and we love people the way we ought to, we will automatically keep all of God's law. Everything hangs on those two. Everything hangs on those two. Now, this certain lawyer that we find in our text, he was apparently quite confident in his relationship with God. After all, he was a scribe, he was a lawyer, he was a man who had invested his life studying the Word of God. He was involved in the religious affairs of the nation of Israel. He was deeply involved in the works there in the temple. He was involved with all of these things. And so as a result of all of that, he was fairly confident in his relationship with God. But when it came to loving his neighbor as himself, he realized there was a problem there. He had to be honest with himself that really, when it came right down to it, he's very religious, but he really doesn't care very much about people. And so therefore, the Bible says, you'll notice in verse 29 now, back in Luke chapter 10, verse 29, the Bible says, but he, notice those next few words, willing to justify himself. Have you ever been reading your Bible or listening to a message from a preacher and boy, the Spirit of God just takes something and just kind of nails you right between the eyes, you know, and said, man, this is wrong and this is some, and what do we always do? We're experts at it. What do we always do? We always try to justify ourselves, right? We always try to just, well, you know, it's really, yeah, I know I'm not doing that, Lord, but you know, I got a really good reason. I got a really good excuse for that. Lord, you know, it's really not unusual that I would not obey because, you know, this, and we justify ourselves. Well, this man wants to justify himself. He's convicted that he doesn't love people the way that he should. And he's convicted by it. He wants to justify himself. And so the best way to justify himself is to try to ask a foolish question. Here's the question. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And it's here that Jesus begins to tell a story. He tells a story about a certain man. And even though we do not know his name, we really don't know a lot of details about this individual, yet one thing we do know. He has become known through the centuries as the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan. As we consider the narrative together for the next few minutes, I want us to notice that there are three things that we find in the story, and then we're going to have a conclusion, and we're going to make some applications, okay? But notice, first of all, the need for compassion. The need for compassion. In verse number 30, the Bible says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, again, we're not given any details about the man. However, from the wording of the text, it is very obvious that this man was a Jew. He was a Jewish man who lived in the city of Jerusalem. Perhaps he was a businessman, we don't know. But perhaps he was a businessman who was, with all the obvious signs of wealth, was traveling from Jerusalem on a business trip, going down to Jericho to take care of some kind of business or something. But at any rate, he's traveling down this roadway. Now I want you to notice a couple of things. During the course of this journey, there are four things that we find. First of all, we find he was attacked. He was attacked. The road between Jerusalem and Jericho is a distance of about 34 kilometers. From Jerusalem going down the mountain, going down to where Jericho is on the plain area, it's a distance of about 34 kilometers. And during the days of the Lord Jesus, this stretch of highway was infamous. It was notoriously dangerous. Because along this rocky roadway going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, that whole section, because of the rocky terrain, was oftentimes inhabited by gangs of thieves and gangs of robbers. And so this man, as he is traveling down this road, he is attacked by a gang of thieves. And not only was he attacked, number two, he was robbed. Everything that he had of value is taken away from him. Everything that he had of value is stolen. And so he's attacked. He is robbed. Number three, he's wounded. Not only did they attack him and rob him, he is brutally beaten within an inch of his life, as we would say. I mean, he is beaten all to pieces and left laying there on the road, number four, abandoned. Left half dead, the Bible tells us. Left half dead, knowing that if he does not get some help, he will surely die. We can only imagine, put yourself in that kind of a situation. We can only imagine how as he is laying there, he is bruised, he is beaten, he is struggling to hang on to life. We can only imagine how certainly he must have been hoping and perhaps even praying that somebody would come to help him. Can't you see that? Can't you imagine that would be so? Praying, hoping that somebody would come along and that somebody would give him help and give him aid, because he is absolutely in no condition to help himself. And we can only imagine how his heart began to fill with excitement as he suddenly hears footsteps coming down the pathway. But unfortunately, we find that there was then, number two, the lack of compassion. The lack of compassion. This is seen in the first two men who come by the scene of the crime. The first two men who come by, the first one to come, the Bible tells us, was the priest. The Bible says in verse 31, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way." And the Bible says that this priest, as he is coming down, sees this man. Now, you understand that the priest represented the people before God. That was their responsibility. The priesthood was ordained. The priesthood was set up from the days of Moses. And it was the priest that people would come to, and they would bring their sacrifices. And it was the priest who would offer the sacrifices on the altar. It was the priest that would make an atonement for the sins of the people. It was the priest that would represent the people before God. And so surely, if anyone would demonstrate the love and compassion of God for others, it ought to be the priest. Don't you think so? I mean, if anybody is going to show compassion for this man who is obviously unable to help himself, surely it would be the priest of God. And yet, Yet, instead of showing compassion, the Bible says, verse 31, that when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Can you see him? Coming down the path. What is that? What's that laying there on the road? Why, that's a man. And look, it looks like he's been beat up really bad. Let me get on the other side of the road. He went to the other side. Passed on by. Left him there. Did nothing to help him. Lack of compassion. Another guy comes down the road, the second man to come to the scene of the crime. The Bible says that he was a Levite. The Bible says in verse number 32, and likewise, that means just like the priest who came before him, in the very same way, a Levite now comes by. Now the Levites, according to Numbers chapter 18, verse 2 to verse number 6, the Levites were those sons of Levi. They were not priests, but they were servants of the priest. They were the ones who did, basically they did the manual labor in the temple or in the tabernacle. They were the ones who were involved in serving in a various ways and means. They were men who were actually accustomed to manual labor. In other words, you know, the priests, they always wore white, looked real nice, hands were always clean. Levites didn't mind getting their hands dirty, okay? They're involved in manual labor. And so the Levite comes down, and this man, just like the priest, sees this fella laying in the road. And the Bible says in verse 32 that when he was at the place, came and looked at him. Have you ever been? How many drive? Raise your hand. You drive a car, okay? How many ride taxis? Okay, that's everybody else. All right, have you ever been riding down the highway and then all of a sudden you see all the traffic? You just, you know, everybody's slowing down. There's an accident. Somebody's bleeding. What do they do? Where I come from in America, we call that rubbernecking. Their neck is like rubber, and they're looking to say, oh, they want to see what happened. That's what this guy did. He sees this guy laying there, and curiosity, no compassion, just curiosity. Let me go see how bad a shape he's in. I ain't never seen anybody beat up that bad before. And so the Bible says that he goes over, came and looked upon him, but he then passed by on the other side. I'm sure that if we could call these men to stand before us and to explain their actions, why would they not get involved? Why did they not care? Why would they not help one of their own? By the way, let me just tell you something, folks. Remember, this man's a Jew. The priest is a Jew. The Levite is a Jew. If they would not care for one of their own, do you think they would really care very much about a world outside of Israel that needed to know the true and the living God? No, I don't much think so. These men, if we were to ask them, explain your actions, why is it that you came with an opportunity presented to you to help, and yet you go by on the other side? I am sure that both of them would have very good reasons. Both of them would have very good excuses. Well, you know, we were just really busy that day. And we had other things that we needed to do, and other people we needed to meet, and other appointments we had to keep, and you know, we were just really busy that day. And besides that, this guy has been beaten and robbed by thieves, and we don't know, those thieves might still be in the area, and if we stop, we might become a victim. In other words, I'm sure they had all kinds of good reasons, all kinds of good excuses. In fact, probably the very same excuses that we try to use to explain why we're not involved in God's work. And so they pass by. But then we find the Lord Jesus then gives a third thing, and that is an illustration of the show of compassion. Verse 33 says, "But a certain Samaritan." Now remember, the man who is wounded is a Jew. And his own kind, other Jews, have passed him by, left him laying there. Now comes a Samaritan. "A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Now I want you to notice the Samaritan's compassion. We see it in two main ways. First of all, we see his compassion in what he overlooked. In what he overlooked. You remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus was traveling, going from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and he told his disciples, "I must needs go through Samaria." And you remember during that trip going through Samaria, he came to the woman at the well. You remember the story. In John chapter 4, verse number 9, you remember that he asked the woman for a drink, and the woman of Samaria replied. Here's what she said. She said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." They have no dealings with Samaritans. You see, the Jews, according to their thinking, were basically very prejudiced against Samaritans. In fact, in their way of thinking, it has been said that they believed that a Samaritan was actually on about the same level as a dog. Unclean. Unfit to be around. They would not enter their homes. They would not eat with them. They did not want to associate with them. In fact, Jews, when traveling up to the northern part of their country, instead of passing through Samaria as Jesus did, they would literally go out of their way. They would go around Samaria to get up to Galilee because they did not want to even be defiled by getting the dust of Samaria on their feet. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And yet this Samaritan, when he saw this Jewish man, he was willing to overlook years and years and years of hatred and years and years of prejudice. He was willing to overlook all of those things that he had most certainly experienced simply because of the fact this man had a heart that was filled with a compassion for the needs of other people. What he overlooked. Notice the second thing about this man, and that is this. I want you to notice what he gave. What he gave. Because this man had a heart that was filled with compassion for the needs of this individual, I want you to notice that he gave 4 things. First of all, he gave his time. He gave his time. He stopped and ministered to the man. That took time, didn't it? That took time. By the way, this man was not traveling the road because it was just a fun thing to do. He also had some business that he had to take care of. There was a purpose for his journey. Perhaps a family was waiting for him, or perhaps business was waiting for him. But whatever it was, he was willing to put that on hold because here's a man in need and I'm going to help him. I'll give my time. And again, the danger. Surely he also thought, you know, those thieves may still be in the area. If I stop, I may become a victim, and yet still willing to stop. Willing to give his time. Not only did he give his time, he gave his supplies. Did you notice that? He gave his supplies. The Samaritan stops. He kneels down. He cleans this man's wounds. He cleans them with oil. He cleans them with wine. He then uses his own supply of bandages to minister to the wounds of this man so that they might be protected from sources of infection. He uses his supplies freely, gives them. He gives his time, gives his supplies. Number three, he gave his comfort. Gave his comfort. In other words, he says to this man, you know what, fella? I've stopped, I've cleaned your wounds, I've bandaged you, but just to be real honest with you, you're in no shape for walking. You're pretty banged up. Here's what I'm going to do. I'll walk. You ride on my donkey. Gave up his comfort. Gave up his comfort. He gave up his time, his supplies, his comfort. Last of all, he gave up his money. Yeah, I know, okay, preacher, I knew you were going to get to it sooner. Okay, yeah, there it is, all right. He gave his money. He gave his money. He paid the innkeeper. Paid the innkeeper for the room, and then not only did he pay for the room where they stayed, but then he makes a, because remember, he has business. He has people expecting him. He has things that he needs to attend to. But he tells the innkeeper, I'll tell you what, I have to go, but I'm going to leave him here. You take care of him, and here's my promise. Here's my promise. Whatever expense you incur taking care of this man in my absence, you keep a record, and when I come back, I will repay you. Compassion. Compassion for a man who could not help himself. And the Good Samaritan gave his time, gave his supplies, gave his comfort, and gave his money to minister to one who needed it so badly. Now we come to the conclusion. Don't start putting your stuff away because this is the longest part of the message, okay? Conclusion. You remember what the question was? Do you remember the question? Back in verse number 29, the question was, who is my neighbor? That was the question, right? Now I want you to notice that in the interaction here, the Lord Jesus has actually taken this man's question and he's now turned it totally around. He has now totally turned it around. Notice what he says. The question is, who is thy neighbor? But notice how Jesus changes it. Verse number 36. Which now of these three? The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Which one of these three was neighbor? Which one was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? In other words, the point Jesus is driving home here is that the most important question that we need to consider is not, who is my neighbor? The important question is, what kind of neighbor are you? That's the question. That's the question. What kind of neighbor are you? Now let me draw some applications here and I'll be done. I promise. Number one, the need. The need. We live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that is filled with wounded people. Did you know that? We live in a world that is filled with wounded people. The enemy of every man's soul, Satan, has attacked them. And they have been wounded by sin. They have been wounded by sin. In fact, the wound of sin is so grievous that they, just like the man that Jesus talked about, they are half dead. Did you know that? They are half dead. That's the sad condition of every man and every woman born into this world. They are physically alive. They are physically breathing. But until they are born again, they are spiritually dead. You know what that means? They're half alive. That's looking at it positively. You look at it negatively, they're half dead. They're half dead. That's exactly why the Apostle Paul said to the folks there in this church at Ephesus, he said before they were saved, before they had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, Paul said that they were dead in trespasses and in sin. And because of that spiritual deadness that rules in the lives of every man and woman born into this world, that's why the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. Because they're half dead. They're half dead. And just as that half-dead man lying by the roadside was unable to help himself in any way, those who have been wounded by sin today, those who are half dead in their relationship with God, they also are unable to do anything to help or to save themselves. That's why the Bible says that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in your good works, or you're trusting in church membership, or you're trusting in some other thing to somehow earn you favor with God, I've got news for you. You're resting your eternal future on something that is going to only disappoint. There is nothing that any of us can do to earn or to merit God's favor. The need. I want you to notice the second thing, the failure. We're living in a world that is filled with all kinds of failures when it comes to religion. Of course, the false religions of the world have failed, haven't they? The false religions of the world have failed. I've talked to people here and in other places as I've traveled around preaching in different places. I've talked to people from all kinds of religious backgrounds. And I've yet to find one in a false religion who could say that they had peace in their heart about their eternal future. I've yet to find one that could say they had real joy in their heart. They had real assurance that their sins were forgiven. I've yet to find one. I've yet to find one that could do that. In other words, the false religions of the world have failed simply because of the fact they are, as the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 2:17, they are like wells that have no water in them. There's nothing there to cleanse. There's nothing there to satisfy. They're just holes in the ground. That's all they are. They're wells without water. And false religions around the world have terribly failed men because they have not brought them face to face with God's truth. But folks, I'm not talking about the false religions of the world. I'm not talking about the false religions of the world. The issue in our text is not about the failure of the pagan religions of the world. Rather, the issue in the text was the failure of a priest and a Levite who were supposed to be God's representatives on this earth. That's the failure. That's the failure. And may I remind you this morning, 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are priests of God. And we are servants of God. And it is our job and our responsibility to make known our Savior to a lost and to a dying world. And yet many times, aren't we guilty? We walk by on the other side. Too busy to be involved. Too many things going on to get involved. And we walk by on the other side. Walk by on the other side. I want you to notice a third thing, and that is the challenge. The challenge. The challenge is simply that we should have compassion on the wounded. Remember, Jesus turns the question around. He said, the question is not, who is my neighbor? The question is, who was a good neighbor? Who was a good neighbor to the wounded man? And the Bible records this lawyer's answer. Notice it in verse 37. And he said, he that showed mercy. I think it's interesting. He did not say, well, that Samaritan did. Remember, he's a Jew. To even speak the word Samaritan would make him feel dirty and guilty, and he, that guy, that fellow over there, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said unto him, now here's the lesson that I want all of us to learn this morning. Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Go, do the same thing. Be involved in the same way. Show compassion in the same manner. Go and do thou likewise. That is the same admonition that our Savior is giving to us today. In other words, we are called to be like that good Samaritan. We're called to be like the good Samaritan and to bring the saving message of the resurrected Savior whom we honor today and whom we celebrate today. To bring that same message of the resurrected Christ to a world of men and women who have been mortally wounded by Satan. And unless somebody comes to their aid, they will surely die in their sin. And they will surely be forever lost. Let me close with two questions. Number one, what kind of neighbor are you? What kind of neighbor are you? Are you the kind of neighbor who is showing mercy and compassion to those who are around you? I'm talking about the people you live with in your families. I'm talking about the people you go to work with every day, the people you sit in a classroom with as students. What kind of neighbor are you? Are you showing compassion? Are you showing mercy by telling them about Jesus Christ? And what kind of neighbor to you are you to those around the world who need the story of Christ to be preached to them? Are you involved? Are you involved in helping us to send out missionaries? That's what this whole faith promise thing is all about. You filling out that card helps us to understand over the next year, how is our mission program going to go? How's it going to go? If we cut back, you know what that means? We're going to have to cut back on what we give our missionaries. If we just maintain status quo, then we're just going to maintain status quo. But if by faith we determine that we're going to do more this year than we did last year, then during this coming year we'll be able to see our mission outreach go even further to the uttermost parts of the earth. But the question is, what kind of neighbor are we going to be? What kind of neighbor are we going to be? To reach out to a world that is hurting. God is calling every one of us to be good Samaritans. to be involved in getting the message of Christ to those who are spiritually wounded in this world. They are waiting. And the day of our opportunity is coming to an end. And therefore, what we're going to do, we need to determine we're going to do it now. We're going to do it now. May God help that to be so. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please.